Mercy and peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Jesus, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as your church today, in this world, encourage us, Father, that we are not alone, that you are with us. In power, in spirit, in truth, in love, and your Son's grace that he has upon us all. And not only are we church alone here in this world today, but Father, we are part of the church, eternal. The church that is connected to you from the very beginning of time, your people who have served you, your people who are already in your glorious kingdom in heaven, Father. They are there praying for us as well, Father. Keep us safe in this world. Keep us encouraged and strengthen us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, talking about the Holy Spirit today, one of the things that I even at one point made the mistake of doing was thinking that the Holy Spirit was present at a church service based on how it made me feel. I grew up in a church that did traditional worship service right out of the LSB hymnal every single Sunday, and then the church that I attended with Amy when we went to the seminary did everything contemporary with guitars and drums and loud music. And I remember thinking, man, the Holy Spirit is really present in that church that has contemporary worship. I was mistaken at that point. It was just something that was kind of new and fresh. And cool, right? Some people think that we as Lutherans don't have the Holy Spirit near as much because we don't speak in tongues, or we aren't as loud and rambunctious rolling through the seats as maybe some other denominations are perceived as being. But when I think now of where is the Holy Spirit, I can't help but wonder sometimes why we can't have another day like Pentecost. Certainly, people in this world could use some divine day where the Holy Spirit descends upon people in the church. They go out and they speak and proclaim through all the streets, and people are turned, and immediately they hear and they are saved. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I had you talk about how to lift up a brand new pastor's confidence when he first takes his first call. I had a gentleman tell me before I preached my very first sermon as a pastor. He said, you know, it's always been my hope that I could get somebody as a pastor who could preach like Billy Graham. Yeah, I'm on sermon number one as your pastor, so, you know, maybe I'll get there eventually. And you know what? Many of you have probably seen Billy Graham either on TV. Maybe you've even gone to one of his meetings and gathered there and heard him preach. So some people who are very dear to me were touched and moved by Billy Graham's ministry here. And it was needed. America had just faced a horrible war in the Second World War. They defeated fascism, and a lot of people, even though our soldiers were hailed as heroes, they were broken from the horrors of that war. And Billy Graham's preaching did a lot to renew the United States. The church in America was sustained by his revival-type preaching. God used him greatly. Does that mean that that's what God has in store for us right now, though? because I don't have that answer. I wonder if I stood on a street corner and started to proclaim that Jesus Christ was Lord, I would just get people who would look at me and say, that person's been drinking the new wine. We are in a time where, as Christians, many of us remember the days when church services might have been a little bit more fuller. Maybe we remember the day when it seemed like biblical morality mattered more to society, meaning that the church actually had more of an influence on culture. And not a bad influence either, but it did actually guide culture. Jesus mattered more to people. We remember those days. Or at least it seemed and felt like that. Nowadays, it might kind of feel like we're alone. Perhaps, if you were married, if you're in your 30s right now, or your 20s, and you just got married in a church, you might have been the only one of your friends who you know who was actually married in a church. So that was different from generations ago. Sometimes it kind of feels a little lonely up there. I had a pastor and at my home church who performed maybe 3 weddings a week in the summertime, easy. Maybe 1 or 2 a week in the springtime. Not saying that it was right to perform all those weddings or wrong. I had, in 6 years of ministry, performed 1 wedding. 1. The secretary at my church would have been shocked if I would have told her in 5 years of ministry that I only had performed 1 wedding. Times have changed. It is true. And sometimes we grieve and we hold on to the past because we look at it, oh, those are the glory days. And sometimes we're worried as we watch the news and we see how the country, the direction the country is going, and we're afraid. And that's not always right as that we as Christians hold that fear either. Because who wants to lie to you and who wants to make you afraid? Who wants to deceive you into thinking things are worse than they actually are? The devil does. Satan is there trying to make you feel dismay, trying to make you feel depressed. He is trying to make the church feel weak and that we are dying. And that's why I titled the sermon, O Holy Spirit, Where Art Thou? Some of you know that my favorite movie, one of my favorite movies is O Brother, Where Art Thou? O Holy Spirit, Where Art Thou? Where is the Holy Spirit today? He is still here. He is still working. He is still present. In fact, I dare say that the Christians who are coming to church now, who still who still care enough to come to church on a Sunday morning and bring their children, bring their grandchildren, who come here every single week, unless they're sick or out of town, they realize how important Jesus is in their lives, and they are more bold to live out their faith. They're stronger for it. So in that way, we can say that actually the Holy Spirit is strengthening the church in some ways. We also have to realize, too, that in God's story, He always works different ways throughout time. think about Elijah, the prophet who stood up in front of the people of Israel, who were all following this false god called Baal. And the prophets of Baal built an altar. And Elijah actually challenged them to a contest. And he said to them, "You pray to your god, Baal, and let's see him light that altar on fire. And then I'll call on the one true god, and he's going to light my altar on fire." And the prophets of Baal danced and worshipped all around their altar. They began cutting themselves, trying to offer blood sacrifices to get Baal to move on their account. Elijah was even taunted them, saying, "Is your god going to the bathroom right now? Is he too busy in the bathroom to hear you right now?" He then goes and dumps water all over the altar of Yahweh. And if any of you have ever gone camping and tried to make a fire, you know that water does not help you light a fire. Elijah calls on God. And just like tongues of fire from heaven came over the disciples, fire comes from heaven and sets on fire the altar of God, burning it, even though it was saturated in water. A miraculous miracle showing God's might over this false god. And yet, afterwards, Elijah was in hiding after this great showdown, this great victory. Elijah went into hiding, scared for his very life because the king and queen of Israel wanted to take his life. Queen Jezebel wanted to take his life. He was in hiding. And when God spoke to him, Elijah thought that he was one of the lone believers until God revealed, "I do have a small remnant left of people who are faithful to me." They are there. We heard a story, the Tower of Babel today, where everybody thought, "Hey, let's get together. We all, there's one language in the world. Let's build this high tower and show how powerful and wonderful we all are and give glory to ourselves." And God scattered them, gave them different languages. And shortly after that, he called Abraham. And it would be Abraham's descendants who he would preach to, who were to shine the light to the world of who he was. God has times where he's going to gather. He has times where he might separate. We go to Ecclesiastes 3. "For everything there is a season and a time in every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." That day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together in one room, that happened 10 days after they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, victorious from the grave, going at the right hand of the Father. They gathered together praying, and the Holy Spirit came on them in a powerful, mighty, and very special way. It wasn't that they didn't have the Holy Spirit before, because they knew Jesus was Lord. None can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And yet the Spirit marked a time for the church to go out and proclaim Christ crucified and Christ risen. That has not changed. No matter where the world is at, no matter how much they care about the church or don't care about the church, no matter how much they care about what the Bible has to say or not, no matter who they say Jesus is or who they say he isn't, we still believe. And therefore, we have the Holy Spirit. And God is still with us to the end of the age. He has not forsaken us. We are not alone. And he still promises that we as his church can achieve mightier works than he. That is one of the things that Jesus says in the Bible, where I go, how can I, O Lord, how can we, Lord, as your church, achieve a mightier work than you? It's because he is with us, and he is not forsaken us. The Holy Spirit has not left us here at Shepherd of the Valley. The Holy Spirit has not left Oceanside. We are not in a hopeless time. In fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit is setting us up for a wonderful time. I'm not saying that we're going to be able to have a big revival tent out there and gather a bunch of people and they're going to hear the Word of God and receive it. But I'm saying that there are people who are out there who are hungry for love, to be loved. They are hungry for the truth. They're going to start to see that there are certain things that are being pushed that just don't make any sense. While certain sins are going to be celebrated, they're going to find that those sins leave them empty and feeling and feeling forsaken, and they're going to hunger for something more. And Jesus promised us something along with the Holy Spirit. He said, whatever you ask for in my Father's name, believe you have received it, it will be yours. Are you praying for a mission? Do you know somebody who lives next to you or around you? Do you have a neighbor that maybe they don't believe? Maybe they've been hurt by the church. Maybe they're on the fence. Maybe they're completely opposed to Christianity. Are you praying for them? You don't have to beat them over the head with your Bible. But are you praying for them? It's not our job to build the church. Jesus will build his church. It's our job to be disciples. It's our job to help make disciples. Jesus will build his church. He is not done with us. King Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes, not just that wonderful time, but that reminder where there's a time for everything under heaven. But he wrote that there's nothing new under the sun. There will be times, there have been times when the church has been in tight spots where it seemed like it was almost about to be crushed. And yet God still prevailed, and the church still stands. We are by no means close to losing. How can we lose? God is for us. No one can stand against us. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We have the Spirit of truth who lives inside us. He is one with the Father and one with the Son. Our Lord Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel because he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He lives and dwells inside us. He speaks to us. He makes us want to be obedient to God. He convicts us when we're not. And when we sin, he drives us to the Son of God, who died on the cross for us, and rose again on Easter. That is how we live the Holy Spirit's presence. When God God's word is spoken in truth, when God's word is received in truth, the Holy Spirit is present. He is with you. He is not forsaken you. You have that victory that Christ has won for you. Christ is victorious, and so are you. We might not have a Pentecost day anytime soon, like we had written down for us in Acts chapter 2. That's okay if it's not God's will to do that. Perhaps God just wants you to love your neighbor and pray for them. Because Jesus is with you. He is. Amen?
Amen.
The peace of God which you must keep them from now until life everlasting.
Amen.